Father, I thank you that we have opportunity as your people, as your family, to come into your presence and celebrate what you have done. I ask, Father God, now as we excuse our children, that you would bless them, that they would be filled with wonderful news of a risen Savior, that you would fill them with Bible stories and the truth of the Scriptures. And I thank you, Father God, for the life that they give to this part of your body. Help us, Father God, to celebrate the wonderful gift that you have of the next generation. And use each one of us, Father, to fill them with the truth about what you have done through your Son. I ask that you would bless these words now, Father God, and that you would change our hearts. Let this be from you and not from me. In Christ's name, amen. I want us to return to 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 2. We're going to look at some more of chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. As the debate over the role of women in the church has intensified greatly in our day, this has kind of become a battleground. There are books that have been written on either side of the issue, and some have proposed that passages like this be avoided. I have run across one author who said this: "We may legitimately put these scripture portions aside for the very reason that they remain hard. Hard exegetically, hard hermeneutically, and hard theologically." In other words, let's just avoid this because it's difficult. I have a problem with that because that's one thing, that's not how life goes. The other thing is, we aren't true to what God has given us. This also gives us a problem because that interferes with our approach to the rest of Scripture. So let's say we take that same approach to things that are hard, and we just don't go there. Then we would also have to set aside passages that teach the Trinity, Christ's deity, justification through faith alone, and most all of the other core beliefs of Christianity. There are some who have said that in this passage, Paul is only addressing a cultural issue. And yes, he was addressing a cultural issue. And yes, it was a cultural issue at a specific time and place. But this is God's word, and that cultural issue is still with us. It's still the Scriptures. I also believe that in the grammatical form that he employs in this passage, we have to come to the conclusion that this is applicable for us today as it has been for the church throughout the history of the church. Same issue, same problem. God doesn't change. His word is active and accurate today as it was when the ink was put on the papyrus. It's his word. The context of this passage really has a lot to do with many of the rest of what's coming in 1 Timothy. It has to do with roles and values of men and women and how those roles and values of men and women take place within the context of the church. I want to read the passage. Beginning in verse 9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. We've looked at the first issues, verse 10. It's all about appearance. It's the outward appearance that was an issue. And godly women have a heart that reflects on the outside their relationship with God. The second issue that Paul deals with is the issue of order by design and roles of men and women that are within that design. Those roles were established before the fall. That's an important concept for us to grasp, to be able to deal with this portion of Scripture. We also need to understand that in God forming women and men, creating them the way He did, there are no value differences. Roles that are different that does not mean difference in value. Galatians 3:28 makes this very clear. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now in the passage in 1 Timothy, the last three verses are difficult. They're difficult in any way you want to look at them. Just from the standpoint of going through and doing word studies and grammar and trying to figure out exactly what all Paul was getting at, the last three verses are tough. He states, though, he begins with a biblical fact. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. In that verse, first comes from the Greek word protos. And protos means first in rank or sequence, chief. Now at first you might go, well, that sounds like value. It does not mean value. Because the word was not used. That's not how the Greek term was used. Protos does not mean first in value or importance. This statement corresponds to the order of creation. This is something that Paul taught in Corinth as well. Corinth was dealing with some of the very, you know, very similar problems that he was dealing with in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, he says, "For man does not originate from women, but women from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." The order of creation is what determined the difference in roles. Remember Genesis 2:18. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." He established this order. It's important. The submissive role of a woman originated in God's design of creation, not in the fall. He uses the tragedy of Eve's deception and Adam's failure to reinforce God's intended roles. But Eve was never, by God's design, suited to take on the responsibilities of resisting Satan herself. Adam also avoided his intended role, and the result was the entire human race fell into depravity, judgment, and God's wrath. I believe that there are two things that happened in the garden related to the role of men and women. And the question that cries out loudly when you begin to look at and honestly look at these passages is, where was Adam? Where was Adam when Satan approached Eve? You know, many times over the years when I have been working and discipling men, married men, I say, "Would you defend your wife?" And every one of them goes, "To the death." "Really? Do you pray with her?" "No." "Do you lead her spiritually?" "No." "Then you're a liar. You wouldn't defend her." It's the problem that we see in the garden. Adam's apparent passivity in his role of leader. That's one of the issues that we have to take into account in that episode we call the fall. The other event was Eve didn't seek out her husband. Satan shows up. She should have gone, I got to go talk to my husband. I got to go talk to Adam. I don't know who you are, but I don't like what you're saying. Instead, she interacted with Satan on her own. Without Adam's leadership, Eve was vulnerable to the deception of Satan. And when Adam followed Eve, he violated his God-given role. Because Eve was deceived, that's what it says, does not mean that she became more defective in some way, or even culpable. Adam had been given the role of leadership. He did not maintain his leadership role and submitted to Eve. He was the one responsible. That's how God designed the human race. And because he was culpable, the entire human race is infected with sin. This is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 and 22. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Leadership of the human race was given to Adam as part of God's design. Therefore, he bears the responsibility for the success or failure of his offspring. It's God's design. Paul ends this passage, and this verse has plagued those of us who study the Word to preach since Paul wrote it. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So now we're gonna jump ahead, because this really would be a good message for next Sunday, which I assume, if I'm correct, is Mother's Day. So you're getting your Mother's Day message from here on, okay? Preserved in that verse. Different translations might even have the word saved there. Preserved is from zozo, the common New Testament word for spiritual salvation. So if you have a version and it says women will be saved there, it's an absolute perfectly good way to translate the Greek. So is preserved. In this passage, we cannot take sozo to mean salvation from sin. We can't go there, because that would contradict the biblical teaching of salvation by grace through faith alone. Paul would be furious if we did that. He wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we know that sozo can't be used as spiritual salvation. But we also know, if you study the word, that it is used to mean rescue, to mean preserve safe and unharmed. It can be used to mean to heal, to set free, to deliver from. It has a variety of meanings. You have to understand it within the context. Many times in the New Testament, it's not used to mean spiritual salvation. Paul also uses a plural pronoun in verse 15, they, which means he was referring to all women. So grammatically, you have to understand verse 15 isn't just for a certain woman in Ephesus. He wasn't referring to Eve or something like that. He's referring to all women. Paul's point is Eve was deceived, brought about the fall and subsequent curse that affects all women. Genesis chapter 3. But women are rescued from the stigma of that fall through childbirth. I'm looking out here and I'm going, man, there's a lot of moms here. And they've gone through this process, and you know, a lot of my guy friends go, I'm so glad I'm a man. Yeah! And we high five, because we didn't have to go through that. I remember going through that with my wife on one occasion, and she nearly killed me. She was giving me a hug right at the time of a contraction. I really thought I was going to die. I want you to think about this. He reinforces his point about roles by going to childbirth. This is one of the most amazing contributions to humanity, to Christian humanity. No man can give birth. Why would we want to? Even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was required to go through the entire process: conception, pregnancy, and birth. Same as today. What was going on in Ephesus, and I think what is going on today, is that the women's role was being perverted by Satan. And Paul powerfully reminds women of their role. This does not diminish the role of women who, for whatever reason, never give birth. You can't go there either. There is still a unique role that God has given to women. It's from the very beginning forward. Motherhood does alter the shame of the curse. There is still pain in childbirth. But the end result of that pain is the next generation. I remember watching this 5 times. This intense pain. Thank you. And then this exquisite, undescribable, it's just amazing joy as that little one is presented to mom. The pain disappears. Well, for the most part. What this means is that women are perfectly connected to the magnificent creativity of God. Every single human, with the exception of two, that would be Adam and Eve, can say, as the psalmist proclaims in Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give to you, for I am fearfully, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." It was from a mother's womb that the Savior came. From a mother's womb came another generation to hear the good news of the gospel, respond to the gospel, and glorify God. God, through Paul, shows the importance of a woman's role because they have the primary responsibility for raising godly children. It's not that dads need to just disappear, but who takes care of them? A mother spends far more time with the children than fathers. And the influence of a mother is amazing. Paul finishes verse 15 by saying, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And this phrase speaks of the same condition of the heart of a godly woman that he spoke of in verse 9 and 10. He talks about their appearance, and then he says, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. This is godliness. Continuing in faith, love, sanctity, self-restraint is the opposite of what the women were doing that were causing problems in the church at Ephesus. They were flaunting their beauty. They were using their sexual desires to upset the church. The reality that Paul wants to make sure we understand is that men and women were created with different roles. And at the beginning, there was a perfect harmony in those roles, but sin ruined the harmony. In sin, men abandoned their servant leadership role, and women abandoned their role of helper and supporter. The roles became distorted and manipulated because of sin. I want us to understand that men and women both display the image of God in different roles. Both are image bearers. God could have created men and women at exactly the same time. Let there be men and women. He didn't do that. That's not what he did. He created man. And then he said, that man needs a helper. And he created women. Different roles. Exactly the same value. To reinforce the point Paul is making in this passage, I want to close today. I'm going to go a little bit over because I really want to add two stories. Originally, I was thinking of one, but I think I'll do two. Because we need to understand this is not something that's just here because I'm a man and I want to make sure I put women in their place. But you need to really understand my heart is that as a man, I want women to be in their place. Lifted up. Honored for their value. So listen to these two stories. The first one is of a woman who lived over 250 years ago. And if you examine her life, and I'm going to condense it drastically, it illustrates a woman living out her God-given role. She never, ever preached a sermon in public. She never published a book. She never started a church. She never publicly led a Bible study. And yet her influence to the Church of Jesus Christ is felt intently and massively today. It continues. She was the wife of a pastor and mother of 19 children. Yikes. Christian history in numerous places this week I read has recorded her as one of the greatest mothers ever. Here are some of the rules that she used to raise her children. No child was to be given a thing because he cried for it. If a child wanted to cry, cry softly. Second rule, no eating and drinking between meals except when sick. Yikes. Rule number three, sleeping was regulated. When very small, the child was given 3 hours in the morning and three in the afternoon. This was shortened until no sleeping was allowed during the daytime so that they would be productive. Four, punctuality. The little ones were laid in the cradle and rocked to sleep. At 7 p.m., each child was put to bed. At 8 p.m., she left the room. She never allowed herself to sit by the bed until the child went to sleep. Fifth on her list, the little ones had their own table near the main table. When they could handle a knife and a fork, they were promoted to the family table. Sixth, this one was included in my life growing up, each one must eat and drink everything before them, even if it was liver and onions. Oh, God. Seventh, children must address each other as sister and brother. Eighth, she never allowed herself to demonstrate her ill temper by scolding. She would always explain and explain and explain. She also spent 1 hour each day shut up with God alone in her room praying for every one of her children. Every day, she prayed for every child. She taught her children scripture and how to pray. She gave her godliness to her children, and she taught them music. And the result was, two of her sons brought revival to England and France and the United States. They were instrumental in the Great Awakening. In the United States. You know them as John and Charles Wesley. Now we could go, oh, well, their theology. They were godly men who preached the gospel and changed this country during one of the greatest revivals we've ever had. I read a lot about this, and John and Charles would go, it's because of Mom. Second story. This one's a little harder. And I don't want to sound braggadocious. I have 5 children and 1 in heaven. They've all now graduated from college. One is serving as a missionary in the Philippines, will be home in a couple months. One serves in her church and has given us our first grandchild. Her husband is in leadership in the church. My third daughter serves as a trustee for a church in Colorado, even though she's like incredibly quiet. I was told by her pastor at the trustees meetings, they very often will have their big discussions and then they'll wait and they'll look at Heidi and go, "Heidi?" And wait for her response. My oldest son is serving in the Navy as an ensign. And my youngest has just finished school in California at a Christian university called Biola. He's my theologian. If you grew up with a theologian, you better have your stuff right. The reason I tell this story is because all five of them serve God. They pray. Yeah, their lives may not look perfectly. You know, we get, you know, Sam's in there, so we always kind of look, you know, no telling where he's going to be. He loves Jesus. All five of them. Because our... Did I have a role to play in that? Yes, I did. Very often it was principal. Because I would come home in the evening. And on my mind it was, give me a few minutes to rest because I'm bone tired. I can't handle it from farming. And I was met at the door by my lovely bride going, "They're yours." Family joke sometimes was, Mom was the great teacher, but Dad was the principal. What an awesome, incredible blessing women are. And every one of us knows a mom. Let's make certain that we understand the roles and that we honor those roles. So in application, there's two things. First and foremost, men need to lead the church. Lead. Men need to lead their families. Second, we need to make certain in our process of making sure that we follow God's instructions about roles, that we never cross the line and make it one of value. Turn to a woman right now and say, "Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have put things in place. You have ordered things the way you would have them be ordered. I thank you, Father God, that you have made us to have different roles. Help us by your Spirit to walk in those roles, to serve in those roles, to glorify you in those roles. Thank you, Father, for the godly women of this church and all that they do. I ask, Father God, that your Spirit would stir up men to say, I want to step up and do better with leading, serving in my role. Help us as a church to reinforce that men and women are seen by you as having absolutely the same value. We are image bearers of you. Help us, Father God, as we minister to this community, to do it together within our God-given roles. Thank you, Father, for how wonderful and majestic you are. In your Son's name, amen.